As the kids are making their way out, I would like us to open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter number 10. The book of Hebrews chapter number 10. I will start to read from verse number 35. Hebrews is in the New Testament. It's just a little after Titus and Philemon and just before James. Hebrews chapter number 10. I'll read from verse 35, and we're going to cross over to Hebrews chapter 11, where I'm going to read the first three verses. I've said it previously that the writer of the Bible, the books of the Bible, did not put chapters and verses. Those chapters and verses have been put there for our reference, for reference purposes, and they are quite very helpful. But sometimes you find that the point of the discussion actually flows over from one chapter to the other, as we find in this case. Hebrews chapter number 10, I'll read from verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Verse 38, very important. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, let light shine from heaven. Lord, I ask for an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people, my brethren, that as the word is communicated, O Lord, it will be communicated with the power and the life of God, and it will go into the recess of their being. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you think through my mind and speak through my mouth. Let your word flow out of me like streams of living water, in accuracy and in power and simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord, so that both the speaker and the hearer will have been tremendously blessed. As I speak, Lord, this morning, let faith rise up in our spirit. Let faith rise up in our heart. Let fear begin to disappear. In Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God say big. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're starting a series that I've titled Faith Lift. Faith Lift. And it is called Faith Lift because it is hope that this series of teachings that we're starting from today will remove the wrinkles in our faith life. It will enhance our faith life, remove the wrinkles and the blemishes therein. What you've got there is the marking of a surgeon who wants to do what we call a facelift. You've heard of that word before? All right. Ladies have heard of it. Men don't know anything about it. Or they choose not to want to know because of the cost involved. So, facelift is a kind of a surgery that you perform on the face. And there are four sections about it. They first do the forehead, and they do the one around the eyes, and then they do the one on the mid portion of the face, and then the lower portion of the face together with the neck. Basically, what they do is that they remove wrinkles, and then they tighten the muscles, and then put the flap over. But before you do that, there has to be some markings that will show where the direction of the force will go and the tension on the skin surface. It's done by a plastic surgeon, obviously. Don't bring your face to me. You may not like what you find afterwards. So it's done by plastic surgeon, and they just remove the wrinkles and flatten out the and And people do have, so when you look into the papers, you will see before and after, and there's usually a transformation. Some of them are not exactly like they look, but you know. Exactly the same way, I'm trusting that the Lord is going to be bringing us in contact with certain surgeons in the world. We're going to be meeting with people that the Bible refers to as the heroes of faith, which in this instance are actually our surgeons. And they are going to be doing some work on our faith life. We're going to be meeting people like Abel, like Enoch, like the father of faith, Abraham, Noah. We're going to be meeting them along the line. So just make sure that your face is on the table, because they are going to be doing some stuff on your faith life. And at the end of it, I trust that the Lord is going to make us to come out with a more vibrant, more effective, more productive faith life. That's the purpose of this teaching, that over the next couple of weeks that we're going to be engaging with it, as we put ourselves upon the table of God's word and allow the examples of people that have gone before us to work on our faith life, because that's the purpose for which they have been put there in the scriptures, to work on our faith life and see how you will come out at the end of it all. So that's why we've called it faith life, or rather faith lift. And so this morning, I'm just going to be doing general preparation. You know, what you do before you go into surgery is that you prepare the patient. Who are the patients in this instance? You and I. We are the patients on the table wanting to do faith lift. And so I'm going to be setting just the preparation. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to be inviting, as it were, the surgeons to work upon our faith life. And it's going to be beautiful. Praise God. It's going to really be beautiful. So let's do the preparation very well, because the most important part of the surgery is the preparation phase as well. If you mess it up, you may not like what you get at the end of the day. I spent many years of my junior work as a doctor preparing patients. The real surgeon doesn't come until the day the patient is on the table. But we, the junior workers, are the ones that will be running helter-skelter. You have to get the blood, make sure that there is blood in the bank, make sure that it is already matched up, check the electrolytes and the urea, make sure that everything is okay, check the chest x-ray and all. Those are the work of a house officer. You've heard of house officers before? That's what they do. People, when you come outside, you pretend to be like a real doctor. You know, you do like this. But when you get back into the clinic, you start like that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, Lord. So, but the preparation is important, because surgeries have been canceled because the patient is not properly prepared. So and that's a waste of time. That's a waste of resources to get into the surgeon table to the table and discover that there's even no blood in the bank. What's the blood group of the patient? Sorry, sir. I don't know. What are the electrolytes and urea? What do they look like? Where is the chest x-ray? Those are the things that your consultants want to see. And if you can't present that, then you've messed up the entire day. So surgeries will be canceled. So this morning, I don't want your surgery to be canceled. I want to prepare you well. I want to prepare myself well. We want to prepare ourselves well for the surgeons as they come in. Because when Abraham comes, he does not like to see patients that are not properly prepared. You get what I'm talking about? When Abel will come, they want the patient properly prepared. When Moses comes, he does not have enough patients to allow you to start preparing the patient when he's already around. So let's do the preparation well this morning. And this morning, by the grace of God, I'm going to be speaking to you about a message I have titled, How to Live in Your New Life. How to Live in Your New Life. So the series is Faith Lift. The title of today's message is How to Live in Your New Life. Now, the book of Hebrews was said to have been written around 65 AD, and there is a lot of contention about who wrote them. But we know that the Bible says holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. This particular book is very important because it's a book that I refer to as the book of better things. It talks about the better promises, better covenant, better priesthood, better sacrifice. Why is it talking about all those better things? Because it was written to a group of believers who are already getting discouraged about their new life in Christ. They are people that want to consider going back into the practice of Judaism. they were so much under persecution, and they have started discussing about how to go back into where they were called out from. So the book was written to encourage them that, guys, this is the way this new life works. This new life really works. And I need to also show you the instrument that you need to be able to get the best out of this new life. That was the reason why it was written to them. It was written to first encourage them that you've got something better. What you are holding on in your hand is better things. You've got better covenant, on the better sacrifice. The priesthood that you've got is a better one. The priest in the Old Testament, they will come again and again. This one did it once, and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty of high, on high. So what you've got is better. Now, but you need certain instruments to work it out in a way that will actually work for you. If you don't appreciate that particular instrument or those instruments, even though you are living in a new life, you will still live as a messed up person. That was what it was written to them. And it was an encouragement to them. You see in verse 23, for instance, in chapter 10, verse 23, he said, let us hold fast the confession of the hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the hope of our confession. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, rather. In verse 35, where we started from, he said, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Do not cast it out. Don't go back to where you came from. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Great reward. So this is an encouragement that, guys, you've got the better things. But I will need to show you how to make use of it so that you don't mess it up, so that you can live that high life that you have been called into. Now, this morning we're going to be memorizing four scriptures, four verses. Don't run out. Please close the door, okay? Four verses in the scriptures. What are those four verses? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says this. Verse 38, I meant to say. Now the just shall live by what? By faith. Now the just shall live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. That's exactly the same thing that you are going to find in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. That's what you're going to find in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. That's exactly what you're going to find in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Have I made your job easier? Right. Now the just shall live by faith. So that particular phrase has been repeated three times in the New Testament. The original statement was made in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. And don't bother to turn there because you will have finished the service before you get there. It's one of the hidden prophets. It says this, the just shall live by his faith. What does that mean? The just shall live by faith. So when you go from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and then you come into Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says the same thing. The just shall live by faith. And then you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But the just shall live by faith. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. But the just shall live by faith. What does this all mean? What does it mean that the just shall live by faith? Like I said, I just want us to prepare ourselves on the table for the surgeons to come in the weeks ahead. The life that we live is a great life. the life that we have been brought into by the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is a great life. The price that was paid was a great one. But it is important for us to know what it means and what it entails for us to get the greatness out of it. Jesus made it ridiculously simple in John chapter number 3. As he was introducing a man by the name Nicodemus to what will be in the days and times ahead, which is what we are enjoying now. In John chapter 3, verse 1, and I will go there briefly. John chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus had this encounter with this man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night, apparently because he belonged to the sect, the teachers of his days. And he wanted to see Jesus. He was desperate to see Jesus. And he had come to Jesus at night. And this is where we get the concept of being born again. But I want us to understand what it means and how it reflects on the life that we live. Don't forget what we started with. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Please say that with me. The just shall live by faith. Say it again, please. The just shall live by faith. Now, faith is not what you pull out when you want to get something from God. Faith is the way you live. Faith is not the thing that, oh, now I'm jobless. Faith, I need to believe God to get a job. No. Faith is the way you live on Monday. That's the way you live on Tuesday. That's the way you live on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, and Sunday. And the cycle just continues. Faith is the way you live in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. Faith is the way you live when you are on bed, sleeping. You sleep in faith. It's your life. It is your life. That's the new life that we have been called into. Faith is not an instrument to force God to do what he does not want to do. No. That's an abuse of the new life. The faith life is the life you have been called into. Listen to what Jesus has to say in John chapter 3. There was a man, verse 1 now. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said, now, verse 2, does that sound to you like a question? No. It amazes me sometimes when people ask questions and Jesus gives an answer that completely is different from what they are asking about. There are instances when they are just making statements and they are not even asking questions and Jesus is giving an answer. And there are instances when they ask questions and he does not even answer at all. Now, the answer that Jesus is introducing here is far more important than the accolade that has been put upon him by this man. Jesus wanted something to be dropped into the heart of this man that will not just change his life forever, but that will change the life of the generations after him forever, if only they would take him, take those words and believe it. Now, look at verse number 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse number six, very important. That which is born of the flesh is what? Is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Glory to the Holy Spirit, hear me here. Now, listen, Jesus here begins to introduce this man to the new life. The new life. The new life is a life that is born by the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh, the Bible says it is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, how do we live in this new life? We first have to understand the way the new life operates. Now, how do we understand the way the new life operates? Let us first understand the way the natural life operates. And Jesus here took this man through a short course, you know, in delivery, or gynecology, or obstetrics, you want to call it. Now, when a woman is pregnant, he has a baby in him. Now, this baby, for this baby to live, it needs to be connected by what is called a cord, the umbilical cord, to the mother via the placenta. Okay? That is the instrument for life, for that baby. That's where it derives its nutrients and oxygen. Let's focus on oxygen now. So the cord is that instrument, and that cord is also the channel of exchange. That cord continues to be the channel of exchange and the instruments to live in that womb for 9 months. Some babies are impatient. They come back 7 months, you know. But as long as the baby is in there, it lives connected to that mother through that instrument called the cord. That's what sustains his life in the womb. Okay. At the point of delivery, something else happened. There is a change of life. That baby used to be an aquatic animal. Aquatic means he is surrounded by water. He lives in water. Now, there is a change of life at delivery. Now, what's the first thing you think the doctor grabs or the nurse grabs or when the child comes out of the mother's womb? They go for the cord. And they go for the cord. They don't just caress the cord. What a beautiful cord. No. Life has changed. This cord must stop working. Because a new life begins at the delivery of the baby. And so the midwife grabs the cord and cuts it. Takes the baby away. And then this baby is in a new life. He still wants to continue to derive the oxygen from the cord. Unfortunately, the wicked nurse, because that's the way this baby thinks now, the wicked nurse has cut his source of life. Now, the reason why that source of life was discontinued is because there is a better way to live in this new environment. In this new environment, you don't survive using the cord attached to the placenta. As a matter of fact, after a few moments, it becomes toxic for you to be attached to the placenta. In this new life, you need something called the lungs in your chest to breathe in and to breathe out. That's going to be the channel of your exchange of oxygen. You can no longer depend on the previous instrument, which acted as a channel of exchange called the cord. It's a new life. It's a new life. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about. The way you used to live is now different from the way you ought to be living. In the previous life, you were completely dependent on your senses, which was formed in the crucible called unbelief. In the new life, it's a faith life. The just shall live by faith. The just is somebody who has been bought with a price and has been declared righteous. You remember what I said a few weeks ago? Your righteousness has to be at par, at the same level with God's righteousness for you to be allowed to enter heaven. You can't achieve that. So he chose to put his own righteousness on you, declared you just. All right. So this is the new life. In the new life, we don't walk by senses because it does not work. We walk by faith. Now, this child, don't forget, is now outside, previously aquatic, now terrestrial. Wants to survive. And in his bid to survive, he wants to cry for help. You don't see babies come out. When you see a baby smiling, what are you going to do? You run away, because babies are not supposed to smile when they come out. It's a different environment. They are not used to it. So in an attempt to cry, something happens that has never taken place before. The lungs expand for the first time. This child has not used the lung since it was put in him months ago. For the first time as he cries, because of the negative pressure in the lung, the positive air, the positive pressure from here, rushes into the lungs. And that takes up life. It sends signal to the brain, and the brain begins to say, hey, this is the way we now to... And that's what's beating in your chest today. That's why you're here. It still continues. Some of us don't even know it's there. You know, but it keeps going on. From the first day. Why? But don't forget, there was a severance, as it were, of the previous connection with the previous life. And then the new life begins. In this life, what we need, the instrument of this life, is called the lungs. No longer the umbilical cord. It's the lungs. The medium of exchange of air, of oxygen, has changed from what it used to be, the umbilical cord, to what it is now, the lungs. That's exactly the picture Jesus was painting to Nicodemus. Now, whatever is born of the flesh belongs to the flesh. Whatever is now born of the spirit operates at a different level, in a different pedestal. Now, in this new life, only faith guarantees you a future. Only faith guarantees you a future. As long as you're still holding on to the umbilical cord of the previous life, there's going to be toxicity, there's going to be degeneration, there's going to be abuse, there's going to be molestation of all kinds. Why? Because you are in a new life relying on the old instrument of survival. Are you getting what I'm talking about? This is the new life that God has called us onto. So when you say, I am born again, when you gave your life to Christ, what happened was there was a change of life. There was a severance from the senses. What used to connect you with the source of your information delivery and exchange was severed, was cut. Now, God expects you now in this new life to operate by faith. Now, it is not a call that God imposes upon you because he wants to make sure that you learn it. It's because you have chosen to come to the level and to the place where only faith operates. That's where he dwells. When you give your life, you have chosen to come into the level and the realm where faith operates. For him to engage with you, you have to use the medium that he uses, because that's what he operates with. He operates by faith. He operates by faith. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was no consultation. It was by faith. The Bible says there was darkness all over the earth. And he said, let there be light. And there was light. And the Bible says, and he saw that it was good. Now, why did he have to see that it was good? Now, he has to compare what he sees now to what he saw before he called it forth. That's faith. He compared it. And the Bible says, and God said it was, and God saw that it was good. It matches what it was in his spirit when he called it forth. That's where he operates. So you have left your own state, your own country, called health, where senses and unbelief operate, and you have come to his platform, and you are asking that God, you know, I want us to be pals, but I still want to use, you know, those senses that I used to use in my previous life. And God said, no, it does not work here. Do you want to go back there? Go back to where you came from? Or you want to stay here? If you want to stay here, what we operate from, the instrument that we use at this spirit level, is called faith. Please say with me, faith. So faith is not something you pull out when you want to get something. Faith is the way you live. It's just the way you live. It's just the way you live. Now, over the next few weeks, by the grace of God, we're going to be meeting these surgeons, and they're going to be teaching us. They're going to be talking to us about what faith is all about, what faith life is. Because it is disheartening that many of us have been in this kingdom for a long time, and yet we still don't understand the instrument that is in our hands. And that's why the writer of the Hebrews was telling them, look, Don't go back to where you came from. Stay here. Let me show you how to live here. And that's why I introduced them to faith. In verse 38, he says this to them. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38, he says, I want to just read it. We read it a short while ago. In Hebrews chapter 10, rather, verse 39, he said, but we are not of those who draw back to what? To perdition. That's destruction. That's hellish experience. We're not of those who draw back unto perdition, but we are those who believe to the saving of their soul. So in this realm, there is no standing still. It's either you are moving forward in faith or you are drawing back into destruction. There is no middle field. There is no stagnation. So if I ask you today, are you walking by faith? And you say, no, or I'm not sure. Unfortunately, it means you're drawing back. There is a drawing back in your life. So, let me just take a moment as we round up this morning to tell you what certain things about faith. Like I said, we'll have the next weeks talking about it. But I want to just talk about a few things about faith. You discover in verse 11, in chapter 11, as he begins to talk about faith, he said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he keeps going. Most of what you find in chapter 11 is a description of faith, not necessarily a definition of faith, because faith is better recognized by what it produces. Faith produces action. It's not about speaking or talking about it. It's about the action that it produces. Faith is not an assumption or a presumption. What's a presumption? A presumption is an idea that is taken to be true on the basis of probability. That's not faith. That's not just making, just assume that it is. No, that's not faith. You don't just assume that it is. You have to. Faith is a knowing. It's a knowing. That's why it says in verse 3, by faith we understand. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We don't guess it. We understand it. So faith is not an assumption. It's not a presumption. It's not something that you just assume on the basis of probability that it will be. No. And if that's the way you carry on your faith, it's a deadly one. Faith is a knowing. There is a knowing in your spirit that it is so. Why? Because God said so. Because his word said so. So it is an assimilation of a truth in the spirit, a recognition of the truth in the spirit, a knowing. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We were not there. We were not present. And we don't have to be there to know that it is true. I will get into that in a short while. So it is not a presumption. It's not an assumption. It is a knowing. Faith is not positive thinking. It is not positive confession. It is not positive thinking, nor is it positive confession. Now, somebody will say, oh, so I don't know. Yeah, it is possible. The positive thinking and positive confession may be products of faith, but that's not what faith is. Great. Positive thinking and positive confession may be products of the life of faith, but that's not what faith is all about. That's not what faith is. When faith goes into action, it may propel positive thinking or positive confession, but that's not what faith starts from. Positive thinking is just, it generates in a man. You think about the way you want things to be. It starts in you and it ends in you. The Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. That's the way positive thinking is to a man. It is from within oneself, and it is a decision to think in a certain way about life and event, hoping that it will work out that way. That's positive thinking. That's not faith. Faith is knowing what he says and agreeing with it. It does not generate from you. It starts from him. You are only connecting to what starts from him. And that's why it is dangerous to have faith in faith. You know, people have faith in faith. People have faith in prayer. You know, I've come across people that say, you know, just don't worry. By the time I take 3 days of fasting and prayer, it will be solved. That's wrong. That's faith in prayer and fasting. That's not the real faith. The real faith is in God. It's in God. And you are engaging in prayer and fasting because he said so. What delivers the potential to get things done is not the prayer and fasting. It is an obedience to the word of God who said so. Okay? So it is not positive thinking. It is not positive confession. Although if you have faith, it will affect your thinking. It will affect the words that come out of your mouth. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, talking about, he said, these all died in faith, not having obtained the promises, but having seen it afar off. Glory to God. Having seen it afar off and were persuaded of it, they embraced it. And they began to confess that they were strangers and aliens on earth. Having seen it afar off, they embraced it. You know how to embrace? You know, they embrace it. Like you embrace your wife or you embrace your child. And they began to come. So the embracing of it makes them to begin to confess that they were strangers and aliens on earth. That was not where it started. That was the product of having faith. Because there are so many self-help books that tell you, you know, just talk to yourself, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. Repeat it 100 times and you'll be good. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's human worship. Positive thinking was propagated or probably developed by a man by the name Norman Vincent Peale. You've heard of that before? The power of positive thinking. And that's where people gather around now these days. That's not faith. Faith ought to originate from God. It comes from him. But the spirit of faith says the right words, says the right things. But you don't depend on the right things and saying the right thing and thinking the right thing to get it done. You have to embrace it. You have to see it first. And since we have the same spirit of faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Real faith in God never keeps silent. It keeps speaking. But it speaks based on what it sees. It doesn't just speak because you have to speak it 100 times. to get result. No, he speaks it because he can see it. He can see it. Now, faith does not just deal with imaginary things. Faith deals with real things. Faith deals with real things. I will round up with this. Faith deals with real things. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the title deed of things not seen. For by it the elders, they obtained good report. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that, now listen to this. So that the things that are seen were not made out of the things that are visible. I want you to understand that. So that the things that are seen were not made out of the things that are visible. So that the things that are seen were not made out of the things that are visible. In other words, so that the things that are seen were not made out of the things that we can see. You know, people keep saying, you know, God made the world out of nothing. And that's true. But if you understand it very well, you will know that God made the world out of something. It's just that he made it out of something invisible. What did he make it out from? From his word. The word is not nothing. The word is something that you cannot see. By faith, the Bible says, so that the things that are seen were not made out of the things that are visible. Now, when people talk about reality, what they talk about is the things that we can see. But that's just an aspect of reality. I've talked about this before. There is an aspect of reality that you cannot see. And you cannot see them does not mean that they are not real. It's just that you are not equipped to see them. You know what, when you find in the rainbow, you have seven kind of lights. Colors in rainbow. You know, it's called the dispersion of light. It's called red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. In that order, seven of them. Roy beef. That's the way I memorized it as a physics student. Now, now that's it. Seven of them. Now, those are the things that you can see, right? But there is a light that is before red that you cannot see. They call it infrared. You've heard of that before? That's what you use when you pump, change channel, pump. You're using infrared. It is real, but it's not visible. There is another light after, violet. It's called ultraviolet. When people say keep away from the sun, it's because of the damage of ultraviolet light that you cannot even see. Are they real? Absolutely. You just need to get into the sun and appreciate what I'm talking about. It's there, but you can't see it. That's an aspect of reality. So reality does not stand and stop in what you can see. There are unseen realities. Now, this is what the Bible says. Now, faith is the substance. That word substance simply means the standing under. But by extension, what that means is this is what underlies the things that are happening. Faith is that foundation that underlies the things that are happening. When you build a house, the foundation is not seen. You don't see it. Is it there? Absolutely. If it was not there, the house would not stand. The fact that you cannot see it does not mean it does not exist. It just belongs to that part of reality that is unseen. That's what faith is. Faith is not an imaginary thing. It is real. It is your spirit man that has contact with it. And people of God, get this as I round up. I need to round up now. Now, get this as I round up. The things that you can see, they are moved by the things that you cannot see. Standard. So before you see poverty in the life of a man, it has been established in the realm of the spirit first. Before you see strife, anger, confusion in a marriage, it's because there is a chaos in the realm of the spirit first. Before you see bliss and comfort and peace in a home, it's because it was first established in the realm of the spirit first. This is just a replica of what obtains in the realm of the unseen. It's a replica of what obtains in the realm of the unseen. So if you must fight a good fight, you must know where to orchestrate things to change what you can see. Are you getting what I'm talking about? That's the realm of faith. That's where we belong, people of God. That's where we belong to people of God. In the weeks ahead, by the grace of God, we're going to be seeing how to make it operational. But let me just say this so that you can just take this away. Faith is simply taking God at his word. It's the confidence that you have that he said it, I believe it, and run with it. That's not, in a nutshell, what faith is. He said he made the heavens and the earth. I was not there. I believe it. And that settles it. That's faith. He said, I will supply all of your needs according to your riches in glory. But you just lost your job yesterday. That's faith. He said it. He's agreeing with God beyond your senses. People of God, let me close by saying this. As long as you operate in this new life with your senses, unfortunately, you will falter and fail. Because their normal senses was made in the crucible of unbelief. It was not made for this new life that you have come into. You're still dwelling with the umbilical call of the hold in the new life. In this new life, we operate by believing what he says. Let us pray.